do praise you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can help one another, Lord. And that in this world, Lord, there is something that is solid and enduring, meaningful. Praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes we were healed, Lord. We praise you for your wonderful work with our brother Schulte and his wife, Lord. Thank you for that. All the other wonderful healings that you do, Lord. Help us to remember and be thankful for everyone. Thank you, Lord, that you died for sinners and were raised up by the power of God and are in control of this world. Lord, we know the world has been a slow learner, but we know we're getting there. We know you have infinite patience. We pray you'll bless every family represented here, Lord, with salvation. We are needy people. Answer the prayers and touch us with your divine word this day that we'll be changed eternally. Do that, Lord, which only the Holy Spirit can do. Forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that we will hear from God. Oh, Jesus, grant that we will hear from God in our lives and know what God wants. That's what we want, Lord. We want to know. Once we know, we'll do it, Lord. So help us and teach us and bless us with truth and your good spirit this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Know the times in which you live. See by the Spirit of the Lord thy God. Gross darkness has come upon the nations of the earth and upon the peoples thereof. But the Lord is arising upon his own. He would remind you of the pits from whence you have been digged and the darkness from which you have been called out of, and would remind thee to set thy heart and thy mind toward him, and gird the loins of thy mind, and know the mind of the Spirit of the living God, and gird the loins of thy life, that thou might be able to move when he says move. For he hath decreed a time of spiritual moving in thy life, and thou art not at present prepared. Yea, there are things in thy life that can be shaken, and they will be shaken. And even as you prepare to move an item and do secure each thing within it, and latch it down and make preparation, yea, so God would prepare thee in thy life that thou would be secured in him for the time of shaking and for the time of moving in thy life. Thou shalt know the Lord thy God in a new way. Thou shalt minister before and unto the people in a new way. Thou shalt prepare thyself in a new way. Thou shalt not go as before, as of old. The preparations of thy life shall be new and refreshed. The unfeigned fervor of thy life shall be true before the Lord thy God. Shall not be lip service unto him, unto thy fellow man. It shall be new, new in thy life. The rudiments of this world have enveloped thee. Yea, the rudiments of this world have come into thy life, even as fog comes and settles upon the lives of his own, and thou shalt shake from thyself that which would hinder thee, and secure in thyself thy foundation faith, and move in the Lord thy God.
Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Lord, you just apply your word and cause whomever, Lord, is you're speaking to hear, Lord.
Yes.
To bolt down the things in their life, Lord. Establish things that can be shaken. Oh, Jesus, we believe it, Lord. We know the ease in which we live is a great illusion. We pray that you will cause us to see with the eyes of God this morning, to redouble, Lord, our vigilance, for it is an hour of deception, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
If you have been called as a missionary of the Lord, if you have been called to the service of the Lord, do not wait until the hour of going forth, but prepare thyself now. Oh, I can't really express what I feel before the Lord this morning. But I feel sometimes we're waiting and waiting and waiting for that time when God will say now. And I think He's saying now in our life now. We don't have to be on a foreign mission field to be obedient to the service of the Lord or to whatever it is. We make full proof of our ministry now. And He opens the doors with it. I think we should just change the set of our minds. And just say, Lord, I'm your servant here and now, and I'm full-time for you. Full-time in my heart. Full-time in my opinions. Full-time in everything. And it's not just ourselves, it's for our children and everything, what we speak at home, what we do, how we approach life. We are in the Lord now. In the Lord now. Just as if we were on a foreign field, we're in the Lord now.
Praise the Lord. I guess one thing that we have to be armed mentally against in our church, maybe more than any other, is that we don't strike a pace, and then the church evinces signs of success, building, numbers, people coming, and different outreaches, and settle back at ease in Zion. That is probably the greatest, worst thing that could happen to us as individuals, is to strike a norm and feel, well, that's it. The service becomes predictable, and we lose the intense seeking. And I sense that a little bit in our assembling. I am not sure what to do about it, but I'm not going to go through a long harangue this morning about it. But because our nation still is prosperous, because times are relatively good and jobs are relatively plentiful, and people are not really desperate, it's a very easy thing to hear a good word, and then we want to fly. We just have a feeling, oh boy, you know. But it's not a day to do that. It's a day for each one of us to really, like the prophecy was, buckle down, because, not buckle down to the church, buckle down to Jesus in your own life. Because the things that the Spirit has told us about the trouble that is coming, is coming. It is coming. And in that day, all that we have heard and learned and so on, it will seem like a butterfly unless we have experienced it. It will be gone. It will just be a memory. And we'll say to ourselves, why didn't I take that time? So I don't want to always be talking negatively. But it seems just when I begin to feel, oh well, what's the use, somebody else takes over, because that is the word. I know it is. I know it in my spirit. But I feel, well, those that are going to get it will, and those that are not won't. And there's only so much you can do with people, that the rest must come from themselves. But saints, we must never, never feel we have it made. We don't. We don't have it made. We've got a long ways to go, and many of us have rather severe experiences. But they are the necessary experiences if God's will is going to be done in our lives. There is no other way. So we're not afraid. God always brings us through them. Don't feel that this church has it made. This is not an ordinary church. This is an assembling of people, I believe, with the purpose of getting God's word out and bringing into being. That's which God wants brought into being in this hour. and whether we are assembled as a unit or whether we are dispersed is immaterial. This is not an ordinary church, and our calling is not an ordinary one. We're not building a church in the local community. I may shock you, but that's not what is going on. So as we build in that, we have weapons in one hand and building tools in the other. But it wouldn't surprise me at all if God just dispersed this church all over the world. It would not surprise me in the least, because what God is doing, it has to do not with our little lives. It has to do with the Word of Christ. You see, it's another vision. It's not the vision. Some are called to build local churches. I don't think that's our calling. And what God will do here, God will do here. But let's not get our eyes off the fact that what God is doing, He's bringing to birth His Word. He's moving a part of His church past Pentecost. And God, I think each person here this morning has been called to be here. I believe that. And that's why we don't have big membership drives, big going out trying to get people. How can we do that and still do what God wants? So just remember that. The big thing in your life and my life is not where we live or what job we have. It's the Word of Christ that is being brought forth. It's eternal. Huh? You ever think about that in the Bible? You're not particularly interested where Paul lived or what kind of tents he made or if they ripped or how many came to him in one day or what kind of a sewing machine he had. That doesn't really interest us, does it? What interests us is the epistles, what he said about God. And as far as he was ever married or wasn't or had brothers and sisters or didn't, we're mildly interested, but it's not in the essence. And so it is true in our lives. These things are necessary and proper for life. But in the light of eternity, what matters is what progress we make in God's Word and mastering it and in communicating it. And that's what the nations of the world are waiting for. Praise the Lord. So let's not worry too much about our own nest. It simply isn't that important. Nor are we important. We're expendable. Praise the Lord. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That's all that matters. Praise the Lord. What a releasing view that is, because we don't have to worry or panic too much about what happens to us. Now let's read in Revelation 3 then. We'll read together verses 14 through 22. Okay, here we go. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, in verse 14, the word Laodicea means the rights of the people, the thing that we see in our day which seems so right, so proper, that we should be concerned about the rights of people. But the first commandment was not, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What was it? Thou shalt love God. And the problem with the rights of people is it very often is in conflict with the will of God. So this is the spirit of group decisions and group movements and group self-will, self-control of people, ruling themselves, brought to its zenith. It's coming up now. It will be more so in the future. It seems so innocent. And I've come to the conclusion regarding self. By the way, there's a magazine on the market now just called Self. I noticed that in that newsstand. I've come to the conclusion that self is worse than sin. It's two different things, you know. Sin comes from the devil and is alien to us. But self is what we are. And I've pondered, God, how did we go wrong? But I've come to the conclusion that self is a worse enemy of God than sin. It may not be apparent why that is so, but in the end time, the thing will be man against God. And even at the millennium, again, it will be man against God. So one of the big things that happens in our life is not only our release from the various sins that bind us, but God has another program for us, and that is that self will die. And that is what we resist. That is what we resist. We may resist deliverance from sin to a certain extent. We may resist that and decide to hang on to our lusts. But beyond that is another problem, and that is the problem of self, in particular religious self. And the only way that God can get at that self is through denial of self. Denial of self. Deny thyself. Take up thy cross and follow me. It's relatively easy to be a sanctified Christian. It is not easy to die to self. And so when God works on you and is preventing you from doing what you want to and slowing you down, even in religious aspirations, it's not the devil always. Many times it's God who wants your will to be strong and my will to be strong, but he wants it to be crucified. And that's where patience comes in. The church of the rights of people. And Christ presents himself as the Amen. Because in the end time, the book of Revelation will be challenged. The idea that Christ can do what he said and set up his kingdom will be challenged. And Christ is a beginner, but not a finisher. And what he's saying is, the word is Amen, it will not be changed. The Bible will not be changed. And again, in the end time, when we find out how actually few are serving the Lord and how few are actually going to be walking with Christ in white, even we ourselves, church members, will rebel in anger against God. We will say, it is not right, it is not fair. You can't take a handful of people out of the world and they're the right ones. See, that rebellion is in us. And what we're saying is, we have a right, God, to say something about this. See, that's in us. It's been drilled in us. And God, we forget that God is the potter and we are the clay. And the Bible will not change. Though there are one person in the world only doing God's will, the word would not change. Praise the Lord. See, that goes contrary. We basically believe in the rule of the majority. That's Laodicea. God does not change. It is Amen. The faithful. Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. Sometimes our problem is with faithfulness. The extent of divorce today shows that people have a great trouble with faithfulness. They'll come up to the altar. They want the preacher to marry them. They make a vow before God. They say, till death do us part. 2 years later, because they're uncomfortable or some other good reason comes up, they break their word. They say, oh, I made my word, but words were made to be broken, I guess. An oath before God was not made to be broken. He'll hold you to it. So if you can't stay with it, don't get married. That's right. It's better not to make an oath before God than to make one and break it. Better not make it if you don't think you can keep it, because God will hold you to your marriage vows. That's right. But. No. Faithful. When you say what you're going to do, do it. Don't change. That's what it means. Faithful. Faithful. Christ is a faithful witness. He's not persuaded by how he feels or how other people feel. He's a true witness. The battle today is between truth and error. Error is so strong in our land that I think it'll be a marvel if any of us ever do understand the truth, and I certainly count myself in there. I pray to God, deliver me from that which is wrong in my mind, because the lie, the big lie, and the big religious lie, and the big world lie is so prevalent, you can't think straight. It is spiritual, it is supernatural, and only by the help of God will we ever understand any truth at all. But those who worship God must worship Him not only in spirit, but also in truth. The world spirit is one huge lie. Christ alone is true. Every other person is a liar. That's what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. We lie by our very nature because self is conning the situation. But Jesus Christ is a true witness. When we have Him in us, then we speak the truth. Hopefully people will like it and accept it. But if they do not, it is immaterial. We never attempt to sell the gospel. We speak the truth. Praise the Lord. That's different than our time is taught, isn't it? To have to fudge a little so people will rally around. Then he says, the beginning of the creation of God. And we paused on this Tuesday night. Probably worth rehearsing this, even though some were here. The beginning of the creation of God. Now, that's an unusual expression, the beginning of the creation of God. And it's explained in Colossians 1, 15 through 19, I believe it is, explains this expression, how that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. It's Colossians 1, starts with verse 15 and goes through 18, that's it. 15 through 19, Colossians 1. All right, Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. That is, Christ created both the spiritual realm and the material realm. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and that includes Satan and all the ruling angels and cherubim, as well as on the earth, all kings and authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. All things. And in verse 17, and He is before all things. Obviously, the Creator is prior to His creation. And in Him, all things hold together. Jesus Christ is the glue, the fabric that holds together the spiritual realm and the material realm. Then it goes on, He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. If Christ doesn't have first place in your life, you are out of harmony with the creation. See, you're a wandering star. God wants Christ first in everything. And a true Christian is a person in whom Christ is first in everything, material and spiritual. If Christ is not first in your life, you are out of harmony with God. God wants Christ to have first place in everything, in your dating, in your studies, in your work, in your thinking. Christ must be central. If He is not central, then your life is out of the divine order. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Now, if you will look here, there are two creations, two different creations. Two creations, and Christ is the head of both of them, the source of both of them. First of all, we have the realm, the heavens and the earth that we know. That's in starting with verse 15. But by him that all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Now, Jesus Christ created the earth, the sky, the spiritual realm and everything, and he created Adam and Eve. That's one creation. But he is also head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So when Jesus rose from the dead, there's another creation. There are two creations here, and Jesus is first in both creations. Now, that is, as I said Tuesday night, the most important truth of Christianity. It's what makes Christianity different from every other religion. Christianity is different from every other religion because it addresses itself to a new race. Now, Adam was created from the dust of the ground. He was not born of God. He's called the Son of God, but he was not born of God. He was a created being. He was created from the dust of the ground. And God said to him after he sinned, "You are dust, and you will return to the dust." He didn't say anything to Adam about having a spirit or anything of the kind. He just said to Adam, "You are dust, and you will return to the dust of the ground." Now, you and I are children of Adam. That's where self comes in. Our self is Adamic. It is a created thing. It is not born of God. It was created by Jesus Christ, God working at the word of faith of Jesus Christ. That race of people, of Adam and Eve, is the first creation. And you and I are descended from Adam through Noah. We are people. We are a created race. We did not come from God as Jesus Christ did. We came from the dust of the ground. And the ground is in us. And the sea is in us. In fact, we're three-fourths salt water, just like the planet Earth. We're akin to the earth and to the ocean. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Now, if you don't think you're earthy, you're mistaken. You are an earthy person. You are the first creation. But you see, Jesus Christ was not created from the dust of the ground. He created us, but he himself came from where? God. I said last Tuesday night a very, very profound theological premise. What is the relationship of Jesus Christ to God? Those that are here can answer immediately. But those that were not here would do some theological hijinks. The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is God's Son. We say, yes, but. Someone told me he was like a three-leaf clover and there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Bible doesn't say that. Bible says that Jesus is God's Son. Furthermore, he is the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son. God so loved the world. Now, Adam is called a son of God, but he was a son of God by creation. He was not born of God. He was born of the dust of the ground. Dust thou art, and dust unto dust shalt thou return. God couldn't say that to Jesus. He isn't dust. He's the eternal Word of God. Is that right? Well, then, if that's the case, Jesus is different in kind from us. He's different in kind from us because we are Adam. We are born to be judged. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Jesus Christ was not born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We have an Adamic nature. We have a self. Jesus Christ is always the Word of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, he's different in kind from us. Now, every other religion speaks to Adam. Every other religion says to good people like yourself, you must fast or pray or give to the poor or refrain from certain activities or participate in other activities, and that constitutes a religious person, and by this we hope to be saved. But that's not Christianity. That's all the other religions. All the other religions are addressed to Adam. But Christianity is different. Christianity does not talk to Adam. In Christianity, to even enter into the kingdom of God, what must be true? You must be born again. Because the first creation cannot inherit the kingdom. If you were ever so good, you cannot inherit the kingdom because you would still be different in kind from Jesus Christ, mortal man, flesh and blood, which is what we are. We are flesh and blood people. We cannot inherit the kingdom. And Nicodemus, a distinguished Jew, came to Jesus, said, we know so-and-so, teacher, you are a teacher come from God. What he was trying to do was angle in, get in a conversation, find out about the kingdom. You remember in Acts 1, what the apostles want to know is, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? The kingdom, the message of the Bible is the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Why not? Because the kingdom has nothing to do with the race of Adam. Now, we human beings come to the Lord Jesus. And what do we say in water baptism, though I think many people do not realize this is true and henceforth through their Christian life have trouble with discipleship teaching or consecration teaching. When you were baptized in water, what you said before heaven and earth is that I, Adam or Eve as the case may be, have died with Jesus Christ upon the cross. My life is over. Our problems as Christians is that we cannot accept that. You know who resists it? Adam. Adam and Eve, their nature. And we talk about consecration, we talk about giving up your life. The natural man, the first creation, says, no, you're painting to me a bleak picture. You're painting to me gloom. Do you mean I can't go out? I can't be what I want to be? The reason is that all this confusion has come up in our generation, along with teachings of prosperity and all these other things. The entrance of the error comes because we do not understand what it means to be a Christian. And we're trying to save Adam. We're trying to find some religious pursuit by which we can have the best of both worlds. We're trying to put together that which is unlike in kind. It is unlike in kind. You can't mix iron and clay. You cannot do it. You cannot merge into the kingdom. You cannot bring Adam into the kingdom, no matter how good he is or pays tithes or what he is. He died on the cross. And the new man that is in you was not created. The new man was not created. He was born. He was begotten. And before Christ's resurrection, Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God, but now every member of the body of Christ is begotten of God. We're not created. We are born. There's a difference between being born and being created. A vast difference. Anything that you create is always less than yourself. Anything you give birth to is always equal to yourself. Because what it is a multiplication of yourself. Anything you create of necessity is less than yourself. Anything that is born of you is equal to yourself because it is a multiplication of yourself. And therefore, Adam is less than God. But when God gives birth to sons, the inheritance is to be equal with God in the sense of being of his nature. All right, now. All right, I want 1 Peter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of corruptible, not of seed which is perishable. Now the perishable seed in you is the seed from Adam and Eve through Noah. That is a seed that came from a created man. And it can never rise above that man. Never. You cannot give birth to something greater than yourself. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. That is, reproduce what you are. Not less than what you are, not greater than what you are. Reproduce what you are. Apple trees reproduce apple trees. Horses reproduce horses. Adam and Eve reproduce Adam and Eve. And so on down through their progeny, down to us today. Adam and Eve are being reproduced. We cannot rise above it and we cannot sink below it. Whatever we are is what Adam and Eve were. That is what we are. Be fruitful and multiply. Just keep on pacing out what you are. But look what it says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now here's another race. Here's another source of seed. Here's another parent. And as was true that we cannot rise above or fall beneath Adam, so we cannot rise above or fall beneath God when we are born again. Because God is multiplying himself. It isn't a case of our trying to accomplish spiritual heroics or say we're something we're not. If we're born of God, God is our Father. That's what it says. But imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. And the Word of the Lord abides forever, says in the next verse, 24. Now we have in Hebrews. We have in Hebrews. Chapter 2. Verse 11. Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies, that is Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified, that is us, are all from one Father. See, Christ no longer is the only begotten Son. He no longer is the only begotten Son. He says, we're all from one Father. Now, I'm not saying we're the Word of God from eternity. We are not the Word of God from eternity. We are not the Lord and Savior of mankind. Nonetheless, we have been born of God. We have been born again, which makes us a race which is not the race of Adam. It is not the race of Adam. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He couldn't call Adam brother because they're different in kind, not from the same father. All right, then we have over in John 1, speaking about Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God. John 1. In John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become children of God. What about people who do not receive Jesus? They do not have, they are not sons of God. They are not. There. See, it's a different race. It's the race of Adam. That's plain English. plain logic. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. Now, how about the people who did not receive Jesus? They are born of blood. You see, there's a different race. But these who have received him, they were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, what that is saying is very simple. You and I are two people at once. We are two people at once. Our Adam self is very strong. Now, a young man looks around, he begins to think, man, you know, and Adam is strong in the young, you know. Young aren't spiritual necessarily, neither are the old necessarily. But a guy looks around and he figures, what this man is talking about? He's talking about the end of my life. You know, I got all these interests I want to do. You know, man, the bright lights are calling to me. The world hasn't heard from me yet. When I'm old and I'm kind of tireder than I am now, I'll consider living in a monastery. Adam is strong. Adam is strong in the young marrieds. Adam is strong in the middle-aged. Adam is strong in the older. We all have a strong Adam nature. Is there anyone here who doesn't have a strong Adam nature? Now, we have something else in us if we have been born again. We have in us another life, another race. It is different in kind from Adam. It doesn't come from the same seed. You can't cross the two. You cannot make a hybrid. You cannot hybridize the seed of God and the seed of man. They will not reproduce. You have a monster. They're not of the same nature or substance in any manner. Like trying to cross a tree with a dog. You cannot do it. A tree is a tree and a dog is a dog. And whatever comes forth from the seed, the seed is in itself bearing after its kind. And when we were born again, we were born of God's seed. And in the third chapter of 1 John, it says, 1 John 3:8, I think it is, he that is born of God cannot sin, because his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he's born of God. It's not talking about the Lord Jesus. It's talking about us. Now we say, does that mean I can't sin anymore? It means that the part that is born of God in you cannot sin. But Adam is still present, don't you see? Adam is still present. All right, here we are in 1981, in September, in Labor Day, pretty near. Our land is still plenteous in food. The weather in Southern California is excellent. Many preachers come and hold revivals in Southern California in the winter. Isn't that interesting? The weather is nice. Every prospect pleaseth, as it says in the old hymn, every prospect pleaseth. And we hear a prophecy such as went forth this morning. And you know, it cuts to the bone. We say, oh boy, maybe, you know, well, I hope it goes away when I leave the church. I sure hope it isn't me. And you know who's responding like that? Guess. Adam. See, every time Adam, which we all are, comes before the gospel presents him with death. And he doesn't like it. But the spiritual man inside, usually in us, is so small that he doesn't get his way. He doesn't get his way. He's in there crying for the life of God. He could not care less whether we prosper in this world. He wants God. He is born of God. He wants to ascend to the throne. But he is so feeble. He's a sick little thing in us. And so he can't respond. He's too feeble. It's like you carrying your baby downtown. The baby wants you one thing and you want another. You know, the baby can't get on and walk or do anything. Either you have to consent to what he says or he doesn't get his way, because you're stronger than the baby. You can do what you want to. You can do what you want with this baby in you. You can. Because he's too weak. He can't control your life. He's too small. He's just been born. Conceived, maybe. And so what we, if we have an honest and good heart, we who are Adam, then what we do is choose that we must decrease and the baby must increase. See, we make that of our volition. See, that's why it says in the parable of the sower, the seed falls into an honest and good heart. There is good in Adam. You know, people do have good traits. Generosity, loyalty, courage, many good traits people have. And one of the good traits Jesus spoke about Adam is that the seed, the divine seed in the parable of the sower, falls into an honest and good heart. Sometimes we overdo the idea of original sin and say, everybody's a rat fink. That isn't true. There's a lot of good, decent people in the world. But the thing of it is, it simply doesn't matter, because the kingdom isn't made up of good, decent people. The kingdom is made up of only one thing. That which has been born again. That which has been born again. The life of God. And so, we who are here this morning have said, yes, that's what I want. But you see, you can't stop with being born. I was thinking, the constant, I get quite a few calls and ministers that want to come and set up personal evangelism course here and have all the saints go out door to door. And I think that's great. Maybe we'll do it someday. I got a call from one yesterday who wants to do that. But you know, I got to thinking of what would the world be like if there were no schools, nothing, just nurseries, just obstetric wards, and everybody was being born. And you went around the world, what is this? Oh, that's a nursery. What is this? Oh, that's an obstetric ward. Well, who are all these people? They're all obstetricians and people who care for the infants. And we must get more infants born. But no schools? Nothing. Just birth. Birth, birth. Oh, pretty soon you have a whole world full of babies. And what do all those babies do? Try to get more babies born. Get more babies born around here. Well, pretty soon the work of the world would come to a grinding halt, because there's more to life than being a baby. So we have eternity ahead of us. And what is going on right now is that God in Christ is taking a giant step forward in His church. And what the people are hollering is uncle. And they're saying, yes, I believe the doctrine, but this is a life experience, people. It's a life experience. And the first man really has to decrease. So, when we hear preaching in the church that as such as we heard in the prophecy this morning, that God is telling us we can still be shaken and everything, that concerns Adam, because Adam is still trying to think, I know that some way I can have the reward of an overcomer and I can still have it in this world. And you cannot. And so, but if you will listen to what the Spirit of Christ in you is saying to that kind of a prophecy or to teaching on release from sin or on the death of self, the Spirit of Christ within you is rejoicing, because that's what he wants to hear. He wants to come surging forth, and he doesn't particularly care what happens to Adam. Now, Paul said in Romans 8:13, speaking to Christians baptized in water, serving the Lord, he said, if you live after the flesh, you will die. What he meant was this. If you're a Christian person and you choose to obey your human personality and to follow its predilections, its desires, and just live out a, quote, normal life, what will happen is the life of the kingdom that is within you will either remain very miniature or it will perish altogether. That's what it means. So if we are going to bring forth, as the scripture prophesies in Old Testament and New Testament both, if we are going to bring forth this male son, that's the hundredfold reaping of the sower. Some 30, some 60, some 100. And God is calling for the hundredfold first. And then there'll be subsequent reapings of the earth. So, it's a very simple message. You know what I'm talking about, except for the visitors. They may not. It may be new to them. Those that have been here a while know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't get to ease in Zion. We have many more experiences because what God is after is the complete subjugation and diminution, the complete eroding away of all that at one time seemed to us not only desirable but absolutely necessary. It is not really. The Son of God, who has been begotten of God, who has been begotten, born of God, is within you. And when he achieves enough strength and sight and ability to move within you, he will take over in your salvation, and he will pick it up where the conscientious Adam left off, and he will take you on to glory beyond your mind to imagine. Glory that does not consist of the life of this world, but is the life and inheritance of the age to come. Hallelujah! Jesus, speak into our hearts this day, Lord. Call unto that new life which has been begotten within us by the Word of God. Lord, our culture is pampering Adam, and he is so strong. Jesus, we need your help. Lord, if we're going to bring forth your life, we need your help, that we might not be at ease in Zion. We might not be parading around in our religious flesh, O God, but we might be addressing ourselves to the growth which is necessary in us. Jesus, sweep from us that which is delusive and deceitful and appeals to the religious Adam. And speak, O Christ, to that new life in us, that we may not come short of a hundredfold reaping of Christ in us. Jesus, we need your help, Lord. We cannot do it of ourselves. We need your help. Thank you for the word this morning, Lord. Thank you for enabling us to distinguish so that we can understand why we have a warfare. And Lord, help everyone in this room now, through his own conscientious willpower, Lord, to realize that Adam must die, he must be eroded, and that the new life must be tended to, even though it means total transformation. Oh, Jesus, you've spoken death unto us this morning, Lord, but also life. Death to that which is perishing, life to that which is coming. Help us, Lord, to live by the new life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We'll ask now the ushers to bring in the children. We're taking the body and blood of Christ this morning, saints. That's the new life. It didn't come from Adam. It came from the Word made flesh. We're taking it so that the new life will be strong, will predominate, will have his way in us, will direct our lives. Praise your name, Jesus. Let's make sure that our hearts are clear from all that is bitter, all that is unforgiving. That's Adam, saints. That's Adam. The Christ in you is not bitter. He's crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. He's seeking his Father in heaven. He's not angry. He's not bitter. He's not unforgiving. He's born of God, and He's in you. He's in you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We thank You, Lord, for that divine strength, that new nature, Lord, that divine nature which enables us to make the right decisions. Oh, God. Oh, that Christ might be tended within us, Lord. Jesus. Praise Your name.